The scripture today comes from John chapter 8, verses 31 through 43. To the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, "If you will hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. No, a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you are looking for a way to kill me, because you have no room for my word. I am telling you what I have seen in the Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your father. Abraham is our father," they answered. If you were Abraham's children," said Jesus, "then you would do what Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did not do such things. You are doing the works of your own father." "We are not illegitimate children," they protested. "The only father we have is God himself." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me. Why is my language not clear to you? Because you are unable to hear what I say." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Thank you. I think these are going to be in the way later, so I think I'll just go ahead and move those now. Very good. Well, tomorrow, it is the 4th of July, correct? It is Independence Day, right? Independence Day. It seemed appropriate to talk about freedom today. Freedom. While recognizing that word can mean different things to all of us, about what we have freedoms to do, to not do. And so what better example of that freedom that we have as Americans, right? To talk about freedom as Americans. Tomorrow will be the 246-year anniversary of our great nation. 246 years, if I did my math right. I did go to seminary, so, you know, we didn't do a lot of math. The Declaration of Independence, it was signed July 4th, 1776. This document simply declared that the U.S., the United States of America, stood as a separate nation apart from Great Britain and its monarchy, and could no longer be taxed or treated as such, like a part of Great Britain. And so the Declaration of Independence was really a letter to Britain telling them where they could get off. I mean, it really was. It was that kind of letter. And so it would take 12 additional years beyond that declaration to create the United States Constitution. The United States Constitution would come to be on June 21st, 1788. The U.S. Constitution would be the beginning framework for our great nation. It would be the political structure that we utilize. I should proof check with my judge over here. I'll keep looking at you. So far, so good. All right, good, good. So within a year of that, 12 more amendments would be added to the U.S. Constitution within a year. 10 of those amendments would go on to be named the Bill of Rights. The Bill of Rights is the list of basic rights provided to every American that we all get to enjoy as U.S. citizens. Now, as a citizen of the United States, you are free within reason. Right? You are. You're free within reason. You're free to no longer pay British taxes, but you still better pay your United States taxes. You're free to own property. You can't take that property forcefully from someone else. You can't do that. And of course, all the property you own, you have to pay taxes on. I don't have to tell you all that, right? You are free to own and possess a firearm, right? You aren't free to buy a tank and to drive it around town. Primarily these days, the gas would kill you on that anyways. So for gas reasons, you wouldn't want to do that. But also by law, You can't do that. And so because of your citizenship, you are free to do many things, but not free to do all things or everything that you want to do. If you want to get into the nitty-gritty of it, there are many documents out there. There are many legal interpreters, like judges. There are many legal interpreters out there of those documents who will let you know specifically what your rights are and what your rights are not, what you are free to do, what you are not free to do. And so in our scripture passage today, just like last week's passage that we talked about last week, Jesus is having another argument with the Pharisees, his best buddy, the Pharisees. We love to read about all his skirmishes with the Pharisees. Jesus argued consistently with the Pharisees because the both of them were interpreting documents differently. And I brought that up kind of last week. The documents, today we kind of call them the Old Testament scriptures. That's what we as Christians know them as. They referred to them primarily as the Torah, the Law, and the Prophets. Those were their holy documents, the Torah, the Law, and the Prophets. Now, in our passage today, I believe Jesus is making the point about the differences between how he taught the Scriptures versus how the Pharisees and the teachers of the law taught the Scriptures. Jesus said this in our scripture passage that Grace read for us. It said, "If you hold to my teachings, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Free. Jesus believed he was leading people into a deeper understanding of the Scriptures, which was ultimately the truth about who God is, that he knew God that intimately. And that understanding would help people who follow him in his day be free, to experience genuine freedom, many of them for the first time in their lives. As opposed to the way that the Pharisees were teaching, right? Which he believed led people further into captivity and slavery. It was a matter of freedom versus slavery for Jesus, spiritually speaking. Much like probably how our early colonialists felt when they were establishing British colonies here in what was at that time just the Americas, right? Just America. Until they established their independence over beyond Britain. Finally got away from that. But just like those colonialists who would establish their freedom, their freedoms had to be further defined. What does it mean for us as Americans to be free? So this morning, I want to unpack the rest of this scripture passage as Jesus defines the freedoms we have as his disciples, as his followers. Two things you are free to do because you are a follower of Jesus Christ. First of all, you are free to join the family of God through Jesus Christ. You have this freedom, which is far greater than being a servant of or to the family, to be a servant of the family, which is the argument that Jesus is having with the Pharisees in the Gospel of John. And the Gospel of Matthew is a little bit different. This is a big point for him in the Gospel of John. They even talk about how the Pharisees, they say, well, we're not slaves, we're the children of Abraham. We're the children of, they're one of their great ancestors. And so their connection with God was through men like Abraham, like Moses. That was their Jewish connection, their Jewish lineage. But Jesus is the Son of God. And the Gospel of John makes that clear over and over and over again. This is someone different. Jesus is very different. He is the one true Son of God. He is one with the Father. And so Jesus is saying, hey, if your connection to God is through the Son of God, then you are a part of the family of God. You're a part of the family. But if your connection to God is through a man who agreed to a contractual or covenantal relationship with God, i.e. Moses and Abraham, then you are a servant of God, not a child of God. Church, the Son of God invites you into his family. You were invited to be sons and daughters of God. And more than that, I would invite you to find freedom in pursuing your faith, your connection to God like a son or daughter of God, not just a servant. You see, a servant has to work to pay off their debt. That's the more ancient understanding of slavery that we know occurred in Jesus' time most often, right? In Jesus' time, people often became servants or slaves to pay off a debt that they owed to someone else that was a great debt. They didn't have credit cards and bank loans. You couldn't just get out the credit card and I can't pay it, so I'm going to use this and I'll pay for it over time. Didn't have those same opportunities. You simply became a servant of your debtor if the debt was great. Friends, if you are here today and you are pursuing your faith, and you're here today because you are a good, hardworking Christian to show that you are worthy of eternal life, then you are missing out on a freedom that Jesus wants you to have. Our brother Jesus paid our debt. He paid your debt. As someone who has lived with debt before, right, I can tell you that I feel differently now as someone who is debt-free and is no longer paying a debt like I have in the past. And so how this connects to my faith, right? I don't work for God in order to earn something. Instead, I work with God because I'm a part of the family business. I think I mentioned this last week, right? I'm a part of the family business. I've noticed in Lebanon, I've noticed in our church, that there are a lot of people who have family businesses. I see some of you out there today, right, who have family businesses. Businesses where parents and kids and possibly grandkids, brothers, sisters, on and on, they all work together in the family business. Quite a few of those here in Lebanon, right? And this is a great legacy. It's a great legacy. It's a great opportunity to provide something to your family like that that is lasting, a family business. Now, I am sure that those of you who have family businesses can tell me that they are not without their stressors and their arguments and their challenges, but yet a gift all the same, right? A gift all the same. Church, being a part of Jesus' family business should give you a sense, a feeling, a knowledge of permanence to God. You have permanence to God. You see, a servant could worry about his or her place within the family. I mean, they might feel like family, might be a very welcoming family, but they're still a servant to the family. A servant, back in Jesus' day, could be sold in order to recap the debtor's loan faster, right? You owe them quite a bit, so they sell you to somebody else for the amount that you owed, and now your debt is owed to this new family, and so you work it off with them. A servant is under greater criticism for the work that they provide to the family. A certain level is expected. A child is a part of the family. A child has a sense of permanence within their family. Now, families have arguments, right? We all know that. Once again, you don't have to have a family business to have a family argument, unfortunately. And sometimes a long-lasting break in relationship can occur because of issues within families. I know some of you have experiencing some of that these days. But generally, hopefully, in time, those things work their way out down the road. Those things mend. Not all the time, many times. Friends, I could spend another 30 minutes up here talking about how this family understanding of our faith deeply affects our theology, our beliefs, our sacramental understandings of baptism and communion in the United Methodist Church. Like, I didn't grow up Methodism. That's how I finally understood Methodism with its theology, its sacraments, things like that, was understanding that it's about family. We approach it as family. Other denominations, some churches, interpret the scriptures possibly in a way that treats members more like servants of God as opposed to being family of God. Because I've been a part of other denominations. I grew up in other churches. In United Methodism, we are baptizing babies. We confirm our teens. We celebrate one baptism, right? One baptism is what God is providing us. We have an open communion table today, right? It's a family meal, and it's open to guests, right? Like, we have that kind of theology, those kind of beliefs. Everything about our theology as United Methodists just kind of screams that we believe Christians are sons and daughters of God, not servants. Not servants. So be free. Be free and believe Jesus when he says to you, "You're my child. You're my son. You're my daughter." That's the first thing. The second thing, the second thing is be free and empowered to choose love. Be free and empowered to choose love. The children of God have love in their hearts, not murder. And in our passage, Jesus calls out the Pharisees on this very thing, right? He's pointing fingers. Jesus said this. In our scripture passage, we read this. "You are looking for a way to kill me. A man who has told you the truth that I have heard from God." Then he goes on to say this. He says, "If God were your father, you would love me. For I have come here from God. I have not come on my own. God sent me." God sent me. Church, I just said that we are part of the family, and thus the family business is what we have inherited. And the heart of the Father, quite possibly the essence of God, is love. Is love. In the New Testament, right, we have both the Gospel of John. We have this author known as John who has written this gospel. Then we have these epistles of John, these letters. 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, possibly the same author, but at the very least, the letters are an author who understood the heart and the theology of the Apostle John, right? Understood where he was coming from. And so 1 John 4:7 says, it says, "Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love." You are not only free, friends. You're not only free, you are empowered to choose love. You are empowered to choose love. The Pharisees, they successfully plotted to have Jesus murdered and killed and succeeded in that. That was what the cross was their plot and their plan. They harbored anger and hate in their hearts. Like, they hated Jesus that much. They wanted to see him die. And friends, anger and hate, when we harbor it in our hearts, they give birth to children. They bear fruit. And the fruit of that is violence and murder. Violence and murder. To choose violence and murder as solutions to life's problems means that you have chosen to live into a freedom that Christ did not provide you. Family of God, let me be the first. Let me be the first to confess that I have thought violent and murderous thoughts before. I've had those thoughts because I've been hurt. I've been offended. I've been cheated by others badly enough that I felt powerless. Nobody likes to feel powerless. I felt something had been taken from me unjustly, and justice was due. Justice was due. And in not receiving an apology, in not receiving a repayment, in not receiving due justice, I thought about enacting my own violence upon individuals who I felt had victimized me. They had victimized me. And friends, I'm a big guy, right? I got size on my side. I got a definite advantage. It begins to kind of run through my head. But thankfully, I never chose to bring about the violent actions that I desired, whether truly just or whether not. Didn't enact those things that I've thought. And in some cases, because I didn't act on my thoughts and my emotions in those areas, later there was true forgiveness and reconciliation. And in others, time helped kind of just emotionally settle me. Right? Like time kind of emotionally settles us when we have those things in us. The anger, the hate, you just let them settle. And in some cases, that allowed me to go, to let go of that injustice that I felt was due to me. Sometimes it allowed me to see that I actually had a fault in it. Because it's very quick of us to put it all on somebody else. It takes longer for us to go, oh, you know what? I guess I had a role in that too, didn't I? But Jesus clearly taught us that his disciples will choose love. And that violence and murder are never love responses. And so you are always free to choose otherwise. And if you need to, blame it on your faith in Jesus Christ. I'm a Christian. I can't go along with that. I can't bring about violence and murder because of that. Now, as we begin to ready ourselves for the communion table, right? Let's focus on the power of the cross, which is very easy because it sits right above the communion table, if you've noticed. Let's focus on the power of the cross, right? You see, I just shared in two ways why you're free, how you're free because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. You are free to enter into the family of God. You are free to choose to be empowered by love. And so through Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus was able to create a new family. That's the first thing I want you to keep in mind. He created a new family. A family that wasn't just Jewish. It was Jewish and Greek and Roman and Samaritan. Would eventually include all other nationalities of the world. The faith he created would not be defined by nationality. Instead, it would be defined by beliefs. That we could believe together with one another across lines. And then next, the cross was a non-violent response to his enemies. He could have fought back. He could have called down angels from above. He even mentions that to free him from his assailants. Instead, he lovingly gives himself over to be crucified. And even while on the cross, he says this. Some of his last words are, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." The cross is the defining symbol for Christianity as a whole. All denominations, all backgrounds come together around the cross of Christ. Because on an instrument designed for torture and murder, God demonstrated his love for us. And so as you receive the bread and the cup this morning, I want you to remember that. Remember that. Remember that you are free and that your freedom came at a cost, didn't it? The freedom of Christ calls out to you this morning. It calls out to you. Would you, who are now a part of the family business, take up the business of your Father? Will you show them love as Jesus did? Will you show them love? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Jesus, we're thankful you showed them love. We're thankful that your whole life you were inviting people into family with you. Your whole life you were demonstrating what love looked like, and that we could actually read Scripture and think about Scripture in a way that was focused upon love and the bringing about of love. And we thank you that on the cross you ultimately fulfilled those two things. You ultimately fulfilled a bringing together, a completion, being able to bring together the whole family of God across all lines, and that you demonstrated love in a way no one had ever seen or thought about or understand within a dynamic of power. Lord, we are civilizations of power. And when we form politics, it's about power and all these things. And yet, Jesus, you gave up power to show us what love truly looked like. So, Lord, allow us to live out these things in our lives. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.